And she said, what was that?
I just want to read for you a couple of verses. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This is now, my dear friends, my second letter to you. So, that's obvious. We call it 2 Peter. But back in the day when they were writing this, they didn't instruct who they were writing based on who they were. You don't title a letter, you know, skip one, skip two as you write letters. So what Peter is trying to emphasize is this is important to him. He's taken the time. He says, this is the second time now I'm writing to you. But in both of these letters, I have tried to inspire you to a sincere and pure way of thinking by reminding you of what you already know. How many of us know that you can be saved by grace through faith? You say, I know that. And what is Peter kind of saying here? Well, remember this. When we share communion, we say, you eat the bread and drink the cup, do this in remembrance of me. Constantly putting ourselves in remembrance of what God has done for us. Verse 8. Don't imagine, dear friends, that God's timetable is the same as ours. As the psalm says, for with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. Now, I've heard people try and quote that when they're doing genealogies, when they're trying to figure out the age of the earth, when they're trying to figure out when Christ is coming. You know, we try and use that one verse out of the Psalms, repeated here in 2 Peter, as if he's making this an established fact. I don't think so. I think he's using this as an example that God's not on the same timetable we are. He's not following our clock, if you will. And we're not going to be able to pigeonhole or corner him into some kind of, you've got to perform such and such by so such and such a time. And it should relieve us of great concern about what's going on. Now here at Dayspring, the phrase is, God is up to something. And we should be somewhat expectant because God is up to something. Then we get to verses 9. Now the Lord is not slow about enacting his promise. He's not slow. He's doing it just the way he wants to do it. He is not slow, but patient and merciful to you, not wanting anyone to be destroyed, but wanting everyone to turn away from following his own path and to turn towards God's path. We've been talking a lot in the last year and a half or two about the path that we're on. What kind of walk are we walking? Are we walking in the Spirit or are we walking in the flesh? Are we following after the Lord or are we following after our own desires? You and I share in this that we want what we want and we want it when we want it. And Paul talks eloquently about that in Romans. And we get all twisted up and we say, I can't stop doing this thing I'm doing. I don't want to do it. Who will save me from this? And he says, praise God, Jesus Christ, right? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. And then he rolls into that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There is no condemnation. So the Romans Road folks just read us that those who are in sin are going to be in condemnation, correct? All right, hold on to those two concepts. In sin, condemnation versus in Christ, no condemnation. All right. Verse 11, knowing that one day this will all come to pass, think what sort of people you ought to be. How you should be living faithful and godly lives. We just run through that verse like we understood it. Do we ever think about what kind of people we want to be? What kind of people? Kevin, you'll like this story. It's about Bubba Watson. Yeah. Bubba Watson's a professional golfer. He's ranked in the top 10. I don't know what his current ranking is, but he makes millions of dollars. He's this very famous golfer playing in the Olympics, I think. And they took a survey among golfers. Did I tell you this already? No. Took a survey among golfers as to who they liked the most and then who they disliked. And Bubba Watson, who's one of my favorite, I just think he was one of the most disliked golfers on the tour, among other tour players. They didn't like him. So they sit Bubba down in an interview. This is the way journalists are. And they don't ask him about his love of the game or his family. They say, Bubba, how come people don't like you? Do you think you need to be a better golfer? And Bubba Watson said, I don't need to be a better golfer. I need to be a better man. Wow. There's a guy who gets it, right? He's recognizing that his idiosyncrasies, his behaviors, his emotional whatevers maybe weren't the kind of path he wants to be on. And everybody in the world wants him to be a better golfer, and he says, I want to be a better man. That sticks with me. That's the sort of guy I want to be. Irene Mock knows golf. Who knew? Who knew? Way to go, Irene. We should send him that song, No Longer a Slave to Fear. There you go. Verse 16, he says essentially the same thing in all his letters. Although uneducated and unstable readers misinterpret the difficult passages just as they have always misread Scripture to their spiritual ruin. You know, when we hold this Bible on our hands, when we start reading the book, are we reading it with the understanding and the awe that this is the Word of God? Or are we just reading this as it's a book of good ideas? Do you hear where I'm going with that? If this is just a book of good ideas, then my ideas might be as good as those. This is the very Word of God. And if I don't understand something, at least I should be honest enough to say, God, I don't get it. Rather than to say, I reject it. I love what Noah said a couple of times. He was reading some verses and he says, I'm not sure this makes sense to me. Has that happened to you? I'm not sure if it makes sense to me. But I'm going to keep reading and I'm going to keep asking God for it to make sense. Verse 17. So here, my final words, my friends. Now that I have warned you about what's ahead, keep up your guard and don't let unprincipled people pull you away from the sure ground of the truth with their lies and misunderstandings. What's the old saying? Bad company corrupts good morals. Right? If you spend your time with a certain peer group, you're going to become like that peer group. So be careful. Choose wisely who you spend your time with. Now we move to the letters of John, the very short 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I want to read verses 5 through 10. Of John, 1 John chapter 1. What we are telling you now is the very message we heard from him, that is, Jesus. God is pure light, undimmed by darkness of any kind. If we say we have an intimate connection with the Father, but we continue stumbling around in darkness, then we are lying, because we do not live according to the truth. If we walk step by step in the light where the Father is, then we are ultimately connected to each other through the sacrifice of Jesus. His blood purifies us from all our sins. There's that word. Now, if we go around bragging we have no sin, then we're fooling ourselves and are strangers to the truth. But if we own up to our sins, God shows that He is faithful and just by forgiving us our sins and purifying us from the pollution of all the bad things we have done. If we say, we have not sinned, then we depict God as a liar and show that we have not let His word find its way into our hearts. Oh my goodness. We read that. Is that conflicting? On the one hand, if we say we have not sinned, we're lying because all of sin. On the other hand, we say that Jesus Christ has died for our sins. Amen? What are we? Are we saved or sinners? Sinners saved by grace. Here's what I like to understand. I'm only a sinner when I'm walking in the flesh. When I'm walking in the Spirit, I don't sin. Do you? You can't sin when you're in the Spirit. Okay, Amber, would you put up this little gizmo here? This is a web page that any of you can go to who ever get on the internet. It's called Blue Letter Bible, all one phrase, blueletterbible.org. You click on that, and this will be the opening page you get. If you type in the word sin, Amber, please, and click enter, this is what it will call up. It'll start in Genesis and go all the way to Revelation and give you every place that word sin, at least the English word sin, is used in the Bible. So then you click on Strong's. Now what Strong's is, there's a Hebrew-Greek dictionary called Strong's. You can go buy it in the bookstore, or you can look at it right here online for free. And it takes every word of the Bible, and it gives you the Hebrew definition of the word in the Old Testament and the Greek definition in the New. So, if you want to look up the word love, you will find there's lots of different Hebrew and Greek words for the word love. So, in a text that you're reading, it would make sense to know which word you're talking about. You with me? Now, we're going to go look up this word sin, but we want to take it from the New Testament perspective. So, she scrolls down. And you can see the list there, and she's going to click on Isaiah to Matthew. Click there. And instantly it'll call up all the words of that sin is used from Isaiah to Matthew. Now she'll scroll down to Matthew. Click on Matthew, and you'll see it says sin, and you probably can't read it, but it says G for Greek, 266. That is the number in the Strong's dictionary. It's the 266th word in the dictionary. Click on that word. And here it gives you, now scroll. Now right there is going to be the Greek definition of the word sin. Now it tells you all the places it's used. And if there are different words, it'll tell you that as well. But I'd like you to look at number B. Put the arrow on number B, but don't click on it. To miss the mark. Is that not the way you've always heard the definition of sin? To miss the mark. The third definition is to err or be mistaken. To miss or wander from the path of uprightness. I mean, are those all the ways we've interpreted the word sin? But in a dictionary, What is considered the primary definition? The first one listed. What does this say? To be without a share in. Sin means that you are not sharing in something. That you don't have a share in. Does it mean missing the mark? Well, of course. If I'm not sharing in what God wants for me, I am missing the mark, am I not? If it's God's ideal that I live a certain way and I don't live that way, then I'm going to be making mistakes and not living according to Him. Well, this just all, when I read that, to be without a share in, I immediately thought of this. You know what that is? How many of you ever seen a share of stock? Now you're seeing one. In the famous stock market, what is the stock market? Young people, it's a market that buys and sells stock. Like Jim's supermarket buys and sells food, the stock market buys and sells stock. So then we say, well, okay, this is stock. What is it? What is a stock? Well, it tells you on the surface, the Union Petrochemical Corporation of Nevada is the company, and this is for 100 shares of that company. Now, I haven't told you whether it's worth anything. It doesn't say that, does it? It just tells you that the owner of this piece of paper has 100 shares of that stock. Now, just make it easy for you. This is in the name of Carol D. Cook. Carol D. Cook, when she was 25 years old, Carol Heine received this share of stock, probably from her father, and the value was 100 shares at 10 cents a share. How much is that, Kevin? That's a dollar? It's a dollar? $10? This is what they call a penny stock. It's very inexpensive. And when I found it, I thought, I'm rich. Union Petrochemical. So I looked at it, and it's out of business. Sin means you are without a share in, what's the next word? The kingdom of God, salvation, Jesus Christ, the presence of the Holy Ghost. Whatever it is you want to try and understand your spiritual connection to God. When we are in sin, we are without a share in. Now, I started thinking, what does that mean to be without a share? Well, okay, so I had a share. Now, if I've got this share, and I'm now without the share, what happened to the share? Did it get stolen from me, or did I walk away from it? Somehow, I get separated from the company if I sell it, right? If I go to the stock market and I sell my share of stock for 10 bucks or whatever, now I no longer have a share in that stock, yes? Sin is when you and I sell, if you like that metaphor, our share in the kingdom of God. Who took it from us? The devil didn't take it from you. Your neighbor didn't steal it. The evil banker didn't, you know, take it away from you. When we sin, and I'm not trying to get into the whole when we go against God's will in our lives, it's like we forfeit life in the kingdom. I don't want to do that, do you? So this could bring up all kinds of questions. Did Jesus Christ die for our sin? Did he pay the price to buy us a share in the kingdom? For how many people did he buy a share in the kingdom? How many people have a share in the kingdom? Be careful. Everybody. I don't think God created people not to have a share. That just doesn't make any sense. He created us to have a share in his kingdom. Then why would anyone not have a share in his kingdom? Because they get rid of it. Through? I love teaching out of Exodus when we get to the place of the Ten Commandments. And I was taught the Ten Commandments almost with a ruler smacking a, you know, desk. Thou shalt not! Boom, 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 boom. All 10 times. It's like, you better not do these things. You'll go straight to hell. And, you know, some people are good practitioners that are trying to scare the hell out of you. Years later, a guy talked to me. He says, have you heard of the 10 promises of God? The 10 promises of God? There's promises all through the Bible. No, I'm talking about the 10 promises of God in Exodus. There aren't any 10 promises of God in Exodus. There sure are. Are you a Christian? I said, well, I am. Well, then thou shalt not steal. Now it's a statement of character, isn't it? Instead of being a fear-driven thing that I better not do, now it's a statement of who I am. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal, lie, commit adultery, to have any other gods. How many are there? 10. Now I get 10 statements of promise of who I am in God. Now, fast forward to the time of Christ. Christ is, you know, troubled. His guys are troubling with all these questions about the commandments. And the Jews have taken the Ten Commandments and turned them into, like, yeah, some scholars say 512 commandments they got out of the whole business. Wait a minute. He says, how about this? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. Love God and love your neighbor. So one of these days, I think the church board's going to put those commandments up on our wall. Love the Lord and love your neighbor in some fashion. Because if we're doing those things, then we're not forfeiting. You hear that? We're not forfeiting the kingdom. I think one of the problems that we have today in religious circles is trying to control one another. Religion, to me, seems to be the way we control one another. And so whether it's Catholic or Protestant, as soon as you go Protestant, you have to name a denomination. As soon as you name a denomination, you have to understand what form of government they have, because in the Protestant field, we have the top, the vertical kinds of government, like the Episcopal Church. We have the horizontal, the Presbyterian form of government. Right? This is how we understand churches in the Protestantism. Then we have, within Protestant, we have the Reformed Church, the Reformation, Martin Luther kind of people. We have the Wesleyans. Who would that be? Like the Methodists. Oh my goodness, we get so busy trying to describe who we think we are, and we could shut up and just say, I believe in Jesus. But we try to define ourselves with a form of government. I have told our church board since I got here, and every iteration of the church board since I got here, that our board, our bylaws, our government here at Dayspring serves us. We do not serve it. Do you understand that? The board is to serve the work of the Lord here. The elders are to serve the work of the Lord. Jesus says very clearly, you're not to lord it over them. And what's unfortunate in America today, it's just absolute facts, we are much like they were in the Old Testament. We still want a king. And when somebody can lead you with a, you know, a fist of iron, for some reason it's easier to surrender to that guy with a fist of iron. And Christ is saying, don't lord it over the people. Let the board serve the ministries of the church. To always see sin in the negative as is missing the mark is to constantly be telling others what they have to do. For example, you have erred, you are mistaken, you are wandering, you're violating God's law, all of which might be true. Who's in charge? Who is in charge? The Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, through the power of His Spirit today poured out here. He's the one that's in charge. Who's the judge? Your judge is not me, the elders of the board. Your judge is not one another. And yet, what do we do almost without thinking about it? We judge. And we don't just judge, we impute penalty. We do. We judge one another and then we penalize one another. Well, because one another are sinners. And as soon as I can uncover what your sin might be, then it's very easy for me to penalize you some way because now I know what screw-up you are. And then you come back and say, that's not fair. And you defend yourself with the fact that you're under the blood of Jesus Christ. True or false? Absolutely. So I don't have a right to judge. You don't have a right to judge. It's so, I don't know, it just grips me that our culture seems to work more through the power of blame than praise. We can blame each other into all kinds of performance. Bubba Watson's father ruled him and filled him with fear. And finally, as an adult man, he says, I just want to be better as a man. I think that's fantastic insight. I want to give you a very quick summary. You can make this note or not, but in chapter 2 and 3 of 1 John, so we've got three chapters, 1 John chapter 1, 2, and 3 in our reading this week. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 cover the atonement. What is the atonement? What does it mean to be atoned? Atonement, forgiven, covering. The technical word for atoning is buying back. Paying for. It's kind of an economics thing. I sin, I forfeit my shares. Yes? Jesus comes along, He buys those shares. Gives them back to me. I now have a share in the kingdom. Why? Because of Christ. I can throw my share in the kingdom away. But why would you do that? Why would you throw away your shares in the kingdom of God? Chapter 2 talks about forgiveness. Chapter 3 talks about love. Atonement, buying you back, forgiving you, and giving you a love. To me, that's the essence of the Christian message. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. True? Jesus Christ died for you, bought you back, atoned for your sin. Right? Forgave you the sin. And then welcomes you into the kingdom with His great love. So I was reading this book. It's called The Dusty Ones. The Dusty Ones. It's by A.J. Swoboda. You may know that name. A.J. Swoboda has a church called Theophilus in East Portland. Listen to what he writes. This guy's a real thinker and theologian. helps if I get on the right page. He's talking about boundaries. He's talking about dusty ones are those that are out kind of in the wilderness, you know. We're all kicking in the sand from time to time. I was reading the story of a mega church pastor who started a church that exploded into massive proportions. I think bigger than Dayspring. He wrote tons of books that influenced the masses. He became famous. He traveled the world and taught. Then, after a personal crisis, he stopped pastoring. After he left the church, he started changing his views and theology. And he began to reject the story of Jesus. Guy's a megachurch pastor. Got people following after his messages, reading his books, built church, lots of money. He thought he was rich. Then he had some kind of moral failure. And it says he kind of decided, I don't need the shares in the kingdom. He rejected, it says, the story of Jesus. He did an interview in which he said that once he'd left the boundaries of the church, he finally felt free to be himself. Now, some might applaud. I don't. Christians are not to be themselves. They are hidden with Christ. Colossians 3:3. Some of us want to leave the church because once we leave those boundaries, we can be and do whatever we please. But that can be very harmful to our souls. The church is the rope that tethers us to the good news. I just like the way this guy puts it. This is a pastor of a growing church, writing books. And he is aware of the possibility in his own life that things can go south. And it's almost like you can almost hear a prayer in his words, right? God, keep me close. Keep me close to you. This is tough work we're doing. You know, this shepherding the flock of God, this is a pretty dicey business. And if we start thinking we can do it on our own, then what's going to happen? If God takes a left-hand turn and I keep walking straight ahead, what's going to happen? I'm certainly going in the wrong place. And you know, if people follow a man or a woman and God makes the left turn and the guy goes this way and everybody follows that, then the whole bunch of them go, remember this guy Jim Jones in Guyana back in the 70s? He led a whole bunch of people to mass suicide all through his charisma. Talk about giving up shares in the kingdom. I just want us to understand that we who say that Jesus is Lord, every time we say it, it's like a meditation, Irene. Every time we say it, Jesus is Lord, we reaffirm our share in the kingdom of God. And every time the devil tempts us to give up our share, we should be on alert. The Bible says these remarkable words, and I'll close with this. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. Go to Strong's, go to the Hebrew, look up the word new, K-N-E-W, look up the reference, find the definition and read it, and it talks about an experiential relationship with. It is not talking about head knowledge. It's not saying, I just knew you. In fact, the same word knew is where Adam knew his wife. Now, what did that mean? Intimacy, yes? The deepest kind of human and marital intimacy is the sexual relationship. And Adam knew his wife Eve, and they can say, all right, God has had an intimate relationship with us. I don't know how to get my head around that. I wasn't even here. How could he have had a relationship with me? I hadn't lived long enough to make confession. I hadn't lived long enough to go to baptism. I hadn't lived long enough to do any of the things that religion calls me to do. True? And yet, how many people in this room believe that a baby that dies in a miscarriage goes to heaven? Do you think that baby would ever be one that go to hell? Baby made no confession. Baby wasn't baptized. How could that be? Well, we just know it in us, don't we? We just know it. Because God is a God of love. Father, I thank you for this call into our lives to be intimate with you and to walk and to follow your way and to continue to pursue the kingdom that you offer us. Help us understand that your promises are many and that they are sure. We give you our praise today in your great name, Jesus the Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you, church. Thanks for coming today. Be sure to tell our young folks what a great job they've done as well. Amen? Amen. You're dismissed.